with us and so grateful for your presence here and your mind for spiritual things. And there's a lot of places that war with our attention and our priorities. And there are a lot of times we get to come and go as we please. So it is important when we have the power to make the choice of where we go that we are able to show God that we choose here. Not necessarily Laurel Canyon, but we're certainly glad you're here. For those that are with us, our members, our family members, our visitors, those from the community, those online, thank you all so much for being here this morning. But as our visitors can attest, there's no box that holds God. God can be reached every day, all day long. And we pray that we're that kind of people. We're thankful that you're here to worship with us this morning, and we'll take as much advantage of that as we can. Thank you. I ask you a question this morning. Do you remember, I don't, but I was shown a picture, so I am guilty. But do you remember as a very young person dressing up in outrageous clothing as a little kid? Like, I've got a picture, I'm about that big, and I've got high heels on, half the size of my leg. I've got beads around my neck. I've got this crazy big white hat. It's got a pink feather in it, I think. Got makeup or whatever looks like makeup on me. And I begged my family to make sure that picture never made it to broad circulation. But I was as proud as a peacock there, strutting around and all of those things. Well, why didn't I dress like that as a junior high student? Well, because at some point, I probably started caring a little bit about what other people thought I looked like and would be a little intimidated, right? My ability to be individualistic, to be unique, sometimes gets robbed by my environment. And that's something we see play out in kind of everyday things. Now, some of us may have a strong enough personality where that doesn't bother us a whole lot. But in some special way that maybe doesn't even happen very often, we're probably still tempted with that in some small way. Some people, unfortunately, live under the shadow of a fierce lack of self-confidence. They struggle to leave their house sometimes in a day because they're just so fearful of what the world may bring. Sometimes we torture ourselves over what we feel other people's opinions are about us. Maybe we're terrified that a friendship is going south, or we're just really struggling with relationships. And sometimes that starts to erode away our confidence. And we begin to second guess our actions and our decisions, and we get weaker and weaker. And we find less and less desire to be connected to the people that we know. Less desire to reach out, maybe even to make new connections. Because our confidence slowly erodes away. Well, there's an easy parallel for our spiritual lives. So oftentimes, what we do and how we do it is influenced, at least by some degree, by our environment. I would pray here at this place that our environment is fueled by the truth, fanned by zeal, and enjoyed by every soul here. But yet that's a little bit easier when we have a spirit of confidence in God. We have a spirit of confidence in ourselves that we might live as God has called us to do. And so this morning's lesson is maybe an attempt to try to find a way, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, to find where the rubber meets the road. Where it is and what it is that we have learned, but what should that look like in our lives? This has been our theme all year, confidence in God, confident as Christians. But you know, it's not hard to imagine that we can have a lot of confidence in things we should not. We put a lot of confidence in things of the world, and we talked about this morning in Bible class, however changing those things are. Jesus gave the analogy of it being like sand on the shore. And it doesn't only take but right one wave, really, for you to really feel the earth moving under your feet, as we sing about sometimes. But guys, I want to explore something with you this morning because I want you to enjoy the strength that comes from living differently. Knowing what God has promised you, knowing what God is able to empower you with, knowing what God calls you to, trusting in those things, believing in those things, that you might find confidence in those things, that it might change the way that we live. So I do. I take you to 1 Peter. If you don't already have your Bibles open there, I'd ask that you'd go there on your app or your Bible or however you're going to do that. You can read off the slides as well. I'd always encourage you to open your Bible because you may want to find this later, and the slides won't be up there. Well, I guess they will. They'll be online later if you want to do that too. Let's read this together. I've pulled this from the ESV version. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him as a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God a chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. I know people like that. You probably do too. You try to talk to them about the Lord, about Christ, and all that God's plan is for him, and they can't get past that. It's such a moment of stumbling for them. But we continue here in verse 8, and they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you remember the song that we sang? Take every virtue, every grace, and do what with those things? Fortify the whole. These are the things that we sing about, the things that we learn about, the things that we must be doing. Beloved, in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Guys, this is 1 Peter. Does this not sound an awful lot like the stuff we're reading and studying on Wednesday and Sunday morning both? This is application to the things that we're reading and that we're learning about. This is another illustration here in 1 Peter. But I want to draw your attention to verse 9 particularly. It says here we're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, I used to run around this a lot in the King James, because in the King James, it talked about a peculiar people. And we've had, and I'm sure many conversations and talks about what that means to be a peculiar people, right? But English Standard talks about a people for his own possession. But do you realize that's what God has called his children to be? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what God has called us to do. We need to trust in that. We need to have confidence in that. That is, through the power of the blood of Christ, we are able to do these things that God has called us to. This is what God expects of his child, his son or daughter. What is it? What is it in this very verse that it says that we should be doing? Well, it says right here that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. I would struggle greatly to do that very thing if I struggled with having the confidence in believing that I am who God says that I am. And I want to touch that part in your mind and in your heart this morning. I want you to think about that. I want you to assess that as we're talking. Am I behaving? Am I confidently behaving as this kind of person? Because kind of the subset, right, of living confidently, right, we might say that it is a way for us to change that way that we see things. Change the way that we see the world. You know, Hebrews 11 and 1, right? We talk about that as being the definition of faith because faith shapes so many things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Am I convicted? Ask a simple question. Am I convicted for the will of God? If I am genuinely convicted, if I am passionate about those things, won't I be willing to do things differently? Won't it shape the way that I look at the rest of my life? I believe in a huge way that it will. But you know, part of it is going back to this idea of trust, right? Of faith, of believing. Because at the end of the day, we can always listen to everything we're going to talk about today and then just go home and say, that was interesting. And do nothing else. Well, that wasn't terrible. I didn't fall asleep. Or, hey, that was a really good sermon, or somewhere in between. Hopefully you get something from this morning. But more than just saying, I went to church this morning. I worshiped this morning. I observed the Lord's Supper. I sang. I prayed. And now I'm on to something else. Our lives are busy. Some of us are fast-paced. If we don't make sure that God is at every stop along the way, we'll go out to a point where we slowly and maybe almost inadvertently start to pass Him by. And then we'll get to a point that we've went a whole day and we didn't even stop to pray. We have a direct avenue to God, ladies and gentlemen, through prayer. How many of us go a whole day, sometimes without offering a short prayer? That ought not be the case. We ought to be confident of things that God calls us to do. What does a royal priesthood look like when they're too busy to take time to talk to their father? You know, I can't see that. But when I think about how the power of God, the wisdom in the gospel shapes and changes everything that I see, I want other people to see that. But there are things that plagued me when I was not a Christian. I love to be the devil's advocate. I love to debate the points. But you know, they were really just questions. And you know what I followed up my questions with? More questions. And question after question. And I couldn't really find any answers, but that was okay because I wasn't really looking for answers. I was just trying to keep people distracted with the questions so I didn't have to answer theirs. And theirs were about obeying the gospel. Theirs were about the power of God's word. And so when I think about the idea that's presented in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, we, I think, are familiar with this concept, but yet in terms of trying to logically decipher everything and understand academically every sentence in the scriptures before we become a child of God, that just simply will not happen. Please stop waiting. We understand as Isaiah 55 illustrates for us in verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. We don't think like God. We don't. And we talk about this often, right? The parables were easy proof of that. Because Jesus could have just said, look, this is heaven. And He laid it all out. But He kept saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And He illustrated in things we could understand. Now, I'd like to think, and I'm confident, heaven is so far beyond our comprehension for good that God knew that if He tried to explain those things, we would probably contort it. We would probably ruin it. And so that He gave us illustration because His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have got to have this element of trust. And He gives us an illustration. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts your thoughts. You know, I got a recurve bow one time when I was in scouts. I thought it was a real good idea to aim that thing straight at the sky and pull it as far as I could and fire that arrow right up in the sky. And I did just that. And it goes up, 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 up. And all of a sudden I realize I can't see it anymore. And then I realized very quickly how bad of a decision that was. So then I wasn't really sure what to do because I wasn't sure where it was coming back down. We lived in a trailer at the time. Trailers have fairly thin roofs. And my dad was at work. And I'd like to tell you that it just landed in the yard. But I will tell you, thankfully, it didn't go through the house. Just the porch roof. But sometimes you realize in the heavens, there's enough space up there to lose things. Things go completely out of sight. And yet that's the illustration God gives us for how he thinks. Like his thoughts, the rudimentary parts of his thinking are far beyond man's intellect. He even says in the New Testament, he uses the intellect of man to make fools of them. And it's been praised, Lord, I thank thee that you didn't reveal these things to learned men. Because we're told, right, we can wrestle the scriptures to our destruction. But ladies and gentlemen, we have got to be willing to trust Christ in our lives. You know, there are going to be a lot of things that you come across in your life that you won't find answers for. And so I just wrote a couple notes down here, and this is what I want you to think about when you're struggling in your life because you don't know what's happening or why it's happening. I'm going to tell you a couple things that I know. And if you don't know these already and you don't already have these highlighted in your Bible, I want you to write these down because I know that God loves you. Because he tells us that in John chapter 3, verse 16. I know that. And I hope that you know that because the devil wants you to doubt that when you start having trouble. I know that Jesus died for you when you begin to think you're insignificant. When you begin to struggle and feel like no one cares and no one's watching. Jesus died for you. Romans 5 and 6 says, "For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Ladies and gentlemen, I have been so ungodly in my life. And when I think about in the midst of my sin, Jesus was willing to die for me. You know, we sing that song that we did. Dwayne, I'm so glad you made that point. Because I've put a nail completely through my foot. Thankfully, missed all the bones. That hurts a little. You know, but that can't compare to the physical pain that Jesus subdued himself, submitted himself to on the cross. But you know what hits me in the gut every single time is it's not the nails that kept him there. It was my sin. Our sin kept Christ on the cross. And when we live in that reality, that is a humbling environment for us to be. That is a malleable place for my heart to be. I'm not so calloused and I'm not so cocky. I'm not so arrogant in my living and proud of my accomplishments when I recognize that it was my sin that held Christ on the cross. I know those things. I know he's not far from us. Acts 17, 27, that they should seek after God if perhaps they might feel their way toward him and find him. He is actually not far from each one of us. That's something I know. Because I trust the scriptures that tell me so. I know that he's faithful. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. And that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. When I am willing to trust God at this level, when I'm willing to be confident in who God is and how he feels for me, I will trust him. And then when he tells me and teaches me things in the scripture, it will change the way that I see things. It'll change how I see the world in general. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about the fact that when I look at these things with confidence, when I trust God enough to let him literally lead my life, then I'll see things a little differently. I'll live a little differently. I'll make different choices. I'll see my circumstances differently. I'll see the Bible differently. And I'll certainly see every one of you differently. But yet, I challenge you. I challenge all of us this morning to look at these very things. How will it change my views? Well, let me ask you that question. This is an exercise this morning. We'll make different choices, won't we? I do. How we spend our time. I have different priorities in my life now that I serve God. When I stand in the shadow of the cross, I know that I need to be busy about other things. You know, I was always impressed by the story of Jesus when he was little, right? When his mom and dad left him behind. You know, why are you worried? Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? Am I about my Father's business? I mean, this little kid had his priorities right. That's not blasphemous. This young man, right? Christ as a youth had his Father's business as a priority. I hope that we do. When we think about Hebrews 11, 24 and 5, when it talked about Moses, right? When he was growing up, chose instead of all the pleasures of Egypt, right? To suffer sin for his people. That's the change in how we make our choices, how we spend our time. How do we spend our money? You know, when you think about all the materialism in this world, all the marketing gimmicks about buying things and having things, how I spend my money gets a little bit of a different view. It's not necessarily all about buying that next thing that I want. It's maybe reaching out to Dwayne and say, hey, when are we sending funds overseas again? I want to be a part of that. I haven't done that before. It's the neighbor that hasn't mowed their grass in 3 weeks, and maybe they can't even afford the gas for their mower, but, you know, things might be tight for you too, but it's worth the investment to go serve someone else, to go do something for someone else, because maybe they can't do that for themselves. When I trust in God and His guidance for my life, I care about those things. It changes the way that I see those things. And it's certainly something that I realize when Jesus tells me that it's easier for a rich man to go, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. I really need to take a look at how I view my money. And so that changes the way that I make that decision. What we choose to talk about. You know, I had to do a little tuning there, a lot of tuning. It's easy to just fall into the conversations and the jokes at the workplace or with some of your old buddies. But you know, when you stand in recognition with the fact that we've been called to be a different people, a people of God's possession, a royal priesthood, all of a sudden I'm held to a higher standard, aren't I? And that needs to change the way that I talk. And I make sure that even in Colossians 4 and 6, right, when it talks about that part where our speech is always seasoned with salt, that it might impart grace to the hearers. You know how easy it is to rip off a criticism? Say something that shouldn't be said? Well, I'm genuinely trying to be this different person of God's possession. I'm changing the way that I speak. I'm trying to make sure that I'm more encouraging. I'm not faking it. I'm trying to do what I've been told. I may not get to do that every day. I may not be strong enough or think about that every day. But I'm certainly trying, because I'm trying to be different. Matthew 16 and 27, the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Right? The things that we have chosen to do. So therefore, we must make different choices. When I look at my life in light of the cross, I see my circumstances differently, don't I? You do this. You've suffered before. And we talked about this even before class. When you suffer aimlessly, it seems to be such a greater burden to bear. But when you have something to look forward to, when you understand where your trust must be, you know, it's Psalms 71 and 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. You know, I don't know why all of the bad things happen to us sometimes. But when I change the perspective of my suffering, when I look at the trust I can have in God that we talked about just a few slides back, and knowing that He's not giving me something that someone else hasn't already dealt with, that I can reach out and confide in my brothers and sisters, I can look into the Scriptures for help, I can live that life, and I can see that circumstance differently. I don't want to undermine the heart of God and the mind of God and just accuse Him of just being a sadist and wanting to torture me and punish me. That may be how I felt before I found the Lord. I'm just suffering because X, Y, Z. But yet we realize we can find purpose in those things, and we need to trust in those things. We will most certainly see our circumstances differently. See the Bible differently. You know, before I was a Christian, I was given a Bible. And I tried to throw it away twice, believe it or not. And it kept showing up in my room. And I don't believe it was anything miraculous. It's just I wasn't paying attention enough when I threw it in the box to get rid of. I just never actually threw that box out. And that Bible's back there on my shelf today. You can't help but begin to appreciate the inspiration of the Spirit and the power of God's Word. I'll take you to things like Hebrews 4 and 12. The Word of God is living and active or powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We went over this, remember? And as we started into Hebrews. You know, so for such a long time, I always looked at the Bible as kind of like chicken soup for the soul. You know, it's just those little books, the pick-me-ups, they're little anecdotes. You know, it's kind of antiquated and it's not really going to apply to me for certain. I mean, how could that apply to me? Well, open it. Start reading it. You realize it was written to you. It'll change the way you see it. You know, it's something that you just don't struggle getting into. Jamie, do you read your Bible? I can't get into it. You know, I picked it up a little bit. Like we talk about a secular book. You know, John's recommended a bunch of books to me. They're good, and I'm reading some of them. But it's not something where I have the luxury to say, it's just not my style. This isn't a secular book, ladies and gentlemen. It is the inerrant Word of God. Psalms 119 and 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Am I that different yet? Can I echo those words of the psalmist? Do I feel in my heart, do you feel in your heart this morning that your delight is in God's Word? Is it your meditation all the day? Now, I'm not saying that for you to sit there and feel guilty because you're not constantly in the zone of reciting Scripture in your mind. That's not the point this morning. The point is to have enough confidence and enough trust that you desire to be thinking about what God's will is for you all day long. And we need to make sure that we keep it in that perspective. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? A very familiar verse for us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When you recognize this, do you struggle when you're studying with someone? When's the last time you tried to study with someone? Do you find excuses about your own weaknesses? Well, I'm kind of shy. Well, Jamie, I don't know the Bible really well. I'm afraid I'd do more harm than good. Whatever your excuse is. Like, think about whatever reason, because you know how I feel about reasons, because reasons are excuses and excuses are armpits, and we all got them and most of them stink. So we don't have those, but we use them a lot, right? So what was it that you used the last time you could have studied, but you didn't? Just think about that. Didn't have the time, maybe, right? Sometimes we use that as an excuse. When you desire to live differently for God, when you recognize that all the power that is held in His Word and His Gospel, it gets rid of an awful lot of your excuses, if not every single one of them. Because when you recognize the power that is in the salvation, the story of Jesus and the shedding of His blood, you want everyone you know to know that. And it doesn't matter if you stumble over your words. It doesn't matter if you have to look at the table of contents to find the book of John. It doesn't matter if you got to highlight and make some notes. You want to share it with people because it's not a story. It's not a book. It is God's will for man. And when we recognize, when we have the confidence to live differently, not just some construct in our mind that we know that we should be doing, when we're living this way, we see the Bible differently. And we conduct ourselves that way. We see each other different. Now, we've touched on a little bit of this because of the focus that we put on confessing our sins to one another, being willing and open and practicing forgiveness with one another. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You know, the world teaches you to look out for number one. The Lord teaches you to make sure that that's where the focus is. You know, and so many things that we might do in school, in work, or with our families might be for these very reasons that in the Philippian letter, we're told not to be doing them. But yet, when we genuinely try, think about this. I want you to think about what this would look like for you today, to count others more significant than yourselves. We might just carte blanche and say, that's just being selfish. Like, you're the most selfish person I know, or don't be selfish, or I'm selfish. What? It's more than just the focus on yourself or the lack of focus on yourself. Right? Remember how we always used to say peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is harmony with God. You have to have something to have peace. It's just not the absence of conflict. So this is the same kind of concept. It's not just not being selfish. It's not just not looking at yourself. It's looking at your brother and sister and elevating them, loving them, esteeming them, honoring them, praising them, loving them, building them up in any way that you can, earnestly, honestly, from the heart. We see people differently when we're able to do those things. And when we see people differently, we're able to be painfully honest with ourselves. When you think about 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is a trustworthy and deserving, saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, or I am chief. You might recognize that. That's the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't hiding anything. He understood the power of the gospel. He certainly understood the eye of God. We can't hide anything from him anyway. But yet here in 16, and it continues, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Do you understand? Paul is kind of focusing on his weakness here. One of the things that erodes our confidence is awareness of our weaknesses. And when we think that we're weak, we draw back. When we think that we're weak, we want to hide. We don't want people to see or to know our weaknesses. But do you understand that you're robbing God's opportunity? Because it hasn't been, and it never will be, about me or you. But that's what we focus on so very often. Look at Paul's beautiful instruction in verse 16. Why is it important to recognize our weakness? Because I receive mercy. God knows I'm not perfect, but he provides mercy for me, that in me Christ might display his perfect patience. You know, when you've got everything put together, when your life is firing on all 8 cylinders, when you look like you got it all under control, I can't see Jesus in there very much. I just see you, and I see your good decisions, and I see your good life, and I see the fruit that you bear, and there it goes. There's Kevin on his way, got it all figured out. Man, I wish I was more like Kevin. But when Kevin is open and he's honest and he fails and he says, forgive me, brethren, I'm struggling, I need help, that's when we're able to, Kevin is real. Kevin is not a facade. Kevin stumbles and falls like I do. How does he get to do all of those other things? Because he recognizes where his strength comes from. He recognizes where his wisdom comes from. He helps me see who's leading his life. And I'm able to see Kevin differently because of our honesty with one another, our willingness to see God for who he is and for what he provides for us in our lives. Take your minds and thoughts to Romans chapter 7. So I find then Paul here talking about his struggle. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war in the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And we struggle sometimes so often to be this honest with each other, to recognize the struggles that we have. But we're willing to do this when we're willing to look at each other differently in light of what God has called us to be. You think about this, right? It takes us it takes time, right, to understand the significance of God preserving Paul's confession. Like, this was preserved for us to read. You know, for all that Paul is, maybe God said, well, let's not look at that part because that maybe that's not something that's a positive. But when we recognize the power of God preserving that message for us, we have got to respect that. Find an example in that to be real with one another. I'm not a fraction of the man that Paul was. Now, understand, Paul was empowered by the Spirit. We don't want to put too much emphasis on him as just a physical person. But appreciate the life that he lived. Appreciate the genuineness. Appreciate the honesty that he had and so many others in the Scriptures. And let us mimic that. You want to talk about the confessing that we have to one another? That takes that to a whole nother level, doesn't it? When we're genuinely willing to live differently, but be confidently different because of what God has called us to do. Colossians 3:9. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with his practices. It's an easy truth, folks. But how many times do, well, I'm not really lying, but I just don't want to really tell them how I really feel. How are things going? Oh, I'm good. It's all good. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, every person, when they shake their hands back there, wants to hear about every detail of the last 30 days of your life. But don't be disingenuous. If someone takes a minute and says, Daniel, how are you doing? I expect Daniel to tell me the truth. And if there is something really difficult that he's struggling with, he might have the courage to say, you know, would you mind if we get together sometime this week? There's some things I wouldn't mind talking with you about. You mind coming over tonight? Or, hey, you got lunch free today? We get time to chat. Guys, we have to be willing to make time for each other. Like, I know we're all busy, but, man, if I can't look to you guys for help, right, I'm really missing out on an opportunity that God should provide each of us, right, with the help of our brothers and sisters. Be open, be ready, be available, be honest with one another, that we genuinely can be a help for each other. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power while it is working. We talked about that, didn't we, in our prayer life? Be confident in your power of prayer. Galatians 6 and 3, cautioning us, 6, 1 through 3. We had two last week, but I want to read for you the entirety in this thought. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, the Scriptures talks at great length about the dangers of pride. The Bible talks at great length at how much it praises humility. So ask yourself in your life, in light of these Scriptures, am I focusing on self, or am I empowering an opportunity to show my humility? Especially in times when someone would come to me. Am I offering a spirit of gentleness? That's literally behavioral changes that I must see in my life if I'm willing to live differently. A few more slides and the lesson will be yours. The godlessness that comes in the last days. 2 Timothy tells us a little bit about these things. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Man, I like the way that translated right there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, there's an old saying that says that in all of man's invention, he has spoken volumes of his laziness and little of his intellect. Think about that. All the things that we try to create is to make life easier for us. We talked about that in Bible class, maybe a little too long, but it was good. I'm glad we were able to cover that. So many times we see this unfolding in front of our eyes. It's nothing new. So this is why we must be on watch. and see things differently, call ourselves to something better. I've been guilty of a few of these things, probably more of these than I'd be willing to admit. But yet, if again I'm willing to be transparent, I can admit all of these. But yet, let us use this. We know this is here. We see it every day. We must be different, living differently in the confidence of our Lord and Savior. Guys, when we are confident in the Lord, I challenge you, those of you that are confident in the Lord, you see death differently, don't you? You know, there's some people that we know that are on the shorter end of their timeline than some of us. We know there are people that are looking back on their life instead of forward. We know by the number of years that people have lived, a general estimation of how much more time they have left. And man, it's in Psalms, and I didn't look it up, and I wish I would have, but it said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I think that's Psalms 118 somewhere. But I want to tell you that you want to know one of the ways that you know you're living differently is when you're not afraid to die anymore. And I'm not saying some false bravado. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm asking you right now, what is your view on death? Like, I understand it's a separation. I understand you'll leave everything that you've known in your life. But guys, I want to read some things with you, and I want to encourage you to look at things this way. I'll take you to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Starting at verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, right, our body is what he's talking about, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now you notice what it said there, for we know, not maybe, not I hope, for we know. That sounds like someone who's pretty confident. But it continues on that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Do we yearn for that? Do we groan for that? Do we desire that? Is that the perspective? Have we changed the way that we look at those things? Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. Now this is important, folks. Pay very close attention to this. Be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life, or by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, you catch that? He that has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You realize why we push baptism so hard? You realize why we push you knowing the will of God so well that you live it? To be conscious of your sins, to be buried in the watery grave, to be cleansed of those sins, that Jesus' blood might make you right in his sight? Because we're all going to stand before him on the day of judgment. We all have to have the mind that our death is swallowed up in life. When we look at death, we look at it as the end. When people that have no hope, when people don't have God, death is the end. Do you realize how much of a beautiful beginning the end of this life is for a faithful child of God? You don't fear those things anymore. It's okay to be sad. I'll be sad to miss my kids, not see my family. But when you realize what is waiting for you after this earthly tent or tabernacle, all these random words we use that we don't use today, when our bodies are gone, Remember, we had a spirit before we had a body. We have our spirit now while we have our body. And our spirit will live on when our body is laying, as the song suggests, in the cold, cold clay. But ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you to live confidently in Christ. Live differently. See things differently. Embrace the opportunity that death provides. Now, we're not morbid and macabre and, you know, like, you know, looking, you know, at ways that we might hasten that opportunity. But I can tell you right now, it has forever changed the way that I see death, and so much for the better. And I pray that is the case. So I leave you with these thoughts. When we are confidently different in Christ, when we embrace what we find in the book of Peter, we'll be able to make different choices. We'll be able to see our circumstances differently. We'll see the Bible differently. We'll see each other differently. So I leave you with one last reading, 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn there. And look at this together with me. Paul is encouraging Timothy here. And this is the encouragement that I'll leave you with today. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul speaking here. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit who dwells in us guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That's a statement of confidence, ladies and gentlemen. Paul is trying to endue that confidence on Timothy. I'm trying to use these very words this morning to endue you with that same confidence. Know who you believe. See and live life differently with the confidence that we find in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can help you do that today, we want to pray for you. That's what this is about. This isn't just about slides and a PowerPoint and rhetoric. This is about genuinely trying to help each other do this. So we want to pray for you. Whether it's here with the whole group, whether it's in an hour when you call me on the phone or you call your friend, these are the changes that we want to help each other make. And if it happens to be this morning that you're finally spurred enough by the wisdom and the love and the mercy of God to take the plunge, to have your sins washed away, then the baptistry is ready. But ladies and gentlemen, it's about living differently. It's not about just knowing that we should live differently. It's about the living. It is about the doing of these things differently. If we can help you in any way with that, please let us know while we stand and while we sing the hymn that's been selected.